Section 5. After the Resurrection. The great business of man's life is to answer the end for which he lives, and that is to glorify God and save his own soul. This is the decree of heaven as old as the world, but so it is that man minds nothing less than what he should mind most, and despises to inquire into his own being, its original duty and end, choosing, rather, to dedicate his days to gratify the pride, avarice, and luxury of his heart, as if he'd been born for himself, or rather given himself being, and so not subject himself to the reckoning and judgment of a superior power. To this wild and lamentable condition has poor man brought himself by his disobedience to the law of God in his heart, by doing that which he knows he should not do, and leaving undone what he knows he should do. And as long as this disease continues upon man, he will make God his enemy, and himself incapable of the love and salvation that he has made real to us by his Son, Jesus Christ, to the world. William Penn. Question 141. Why are you crying? John 20:15, Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I'll take him away. I can remember searching for Jesus. It doesn't seem long ago to me that I realized he was not where I thought he was, or where I was told he would be. Religion and empty words from preachers had left me disappointed with God and discouraged in my Christian life. The lies and misleadings by men who knew no more than me, the books written and meetings held by those who make their living on the gospel, were found to be as empty as the tomb that Mary discovered in the garden that morning. The search for truth really begins with tears. It's the initial discovery that we're lost and undone and hopeless that breaks one's heart. Mary was at the mercy of whoever was behind this desecration of her master's grave. Mind you, she had not even thought that he had risen. It had not even entered her mind as a possibility. She was not thinking supernaturally. She was only thinking about what was tangible and physically possible. She assumed a caretaker or a gardener had carried him away. This is the mistake we continue to make in our search for Christ today. We would never assume that the search for Christ, who is a transcendent being, would be a physical one. Why do we assume it will be a mental one or an intellectual one? Why do we assume it will require reading, although that's a part of it, or that it'll require a teacher or a preacher? Well, these can be part of our search as well. Why do we assume it will be us finding him instead of him finding us? Honest examinations of our efforts to find Christ can prove to be embarrassing. No, the search of Christ must be a spiritual one. He is a spirit, and those who worship him will do so in spirit. He's a spirit. Those who search for him must do so in spirit. Thoughts of hopelessness devastate the one who has no concept of spiritual journey. It may sound as though you can't get there from here, but in our devastation and hopelessness, we may meet someone who speaks the word of God to us in the voice of a stranger. We may hear the voice of God. You'll know his voice. They'll likely ask, Why weepest thou? Mary honestly answered the angels when they asked, Why weepest thou? She answered, They've taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've laid him. But when Jesus appeared, he asked the same question and added, Whom seekest thou? Mary was not in the mood for games. She never answered his question because she assumed the gardener knew fully well whom she was seeking. She said, "If you've moved him, tell me, and I'll arrange to take him elsewhere." One can only imagine her concern that perhaps Joseph of Arimathea had reconsidered his offer of the tomb, or that he'd only loaned it to him in the haste of the emergency and later had Jesus buried elsewhere. Whatever the reason, she was in no mood to deal with sassy gardeners asking impertinent questions. Sometimes direction comes from offensive sources. Sometimes the very words we need to hear falls from the mouths of the least likely people. It is an ear trained to hear truth that will find it wherever it appears. Remember, when Jesus was in front of Pilate, he said, "To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice." The search for Christ is not a physical one. One would think that this idea would be self-evident, but many people pursue Christ by physical means. They go to where they hear his name mentioned. They read what prints his name and promises to draw readers near to him. They change habits, dress, politics, and language. They pursue memberships, fellowships, and identification with people who profess his name. But rarely do they embark on a true spiritual journey. Perhaps it's because they do not understand the spiritual, but more likely it's because they cannot control the spiritual. The spiritual journey is an enigmatic one. You can easily find yourself pursuing what you do not understand, in a manner that you do not know, in order to gain a result you have not heretofore experienced. This becomes more than you can handle, so you, whether knowingly or unknowingly, change your course. We set off on a more familiar journey, the one everyone else has taken, the one that leads to familiar and conventional places and teaches orthodox and customary things while surrounded by common and regular people, only to awake one day with a very familiar feeling of being exactly where you started. This can be quite devastating. As they took Jesus' body from the tree, the high Sabbath day, the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, was approaching. They had to hurry. Mary wanted to prepare the body for burial, along with the other women. They waited for the men to make arrangements to get him from the rugged pole and place him somewhere, anywhere, because the Sabbath drew on. Preparations would be impossible. This was the fourth day of the week, and at sundown, the fifth day began, as well as the high Sabbath. Time drug on, and then several disciples appeared with the news of Joseph of Arimathea's offer of the tomb. They hurried, but Sabbath was upon them. They placed the body in the tomb, only hastily wrapping it in linen, and frustrated by the ceremonial law and pressured by the commandment, they had to leave. "We'll come after the Sabbath and finish," they thought. Sometime after 24 hours, on the sixth day of the week, they gathered their spices and returned to the grave to finish the preparation, and were greeted by soldiers. They were not granted access to the tomb by the armed guards. Again they were frustrated, this time by the legal structures and politics of the day. They thought, "Perhaps tomorrow, perhaps the soldiers will permit us after 2 days have passed." "We cannot come tomorrow either," one of them remembered. "Tomorrow's the weekly Sabbath." Now, frustrated by the commandments, they may have wondered when they'll ever be permitted to do the right thing for the Savior they loved. Then, early on the first day of the week, Mary appeared at the tomb with her spices again, ready to prepare the body. To her surprise, she found the door open, and the soldiers gone, and taking this miraculous opportunity, she entered, only to find that someone had stolen him away. She can't take any more, and she begins to weep and cry. Jesus was there, only not in the place she was looking, and not in the form she was seeking, and not for the reason she was there. She was so intent on finding him, she missed him. She was so determined to find him in the form that she thought he should be, she mistook him for someone else. You must be careful not to let frustration arise in you. You must not settle or become intent on finding Christ. You must diligently and carefully seek and expect him to present himself to you. If you find yourself searching frantically, frustrating yourself at every turn, you may accept things as miraculous that are not at all miracles, and miss true miracles, calling them commonplace. You may become discouraged and sad, indignant or mad. You may be reduced to tears. But if the search is pure and the heart is right, you'll not be disappointed. In your tired and weeping condition, you'll feel all frustration melt away as a bad dream when he appears to you and asks, "Why weepest thou?"